It's been a full day of input, starting with Dr. Featherstone's Bible study and hearing again from the South African situation and the sessions this afternoon, both the women's session and on Latin America. And then tonight, hearing from the One Holy Apostolic Church from Pete. It's time, especially in a theme like this, and especially with a day of input like this, to have an opportunity in a forum for you to be able to say your piece, for each of us to be able to respond. I don't think the kind of themes that are lifted up at Holden, especially during Rainbow, are complete until the dialogue fully begins to take place, and until all of the people begin to be able to respond. And that does not mean everybody to be able to say how good it was, but to be also be able to say places where you have disagreement, places where there are questions, and to be in dialogue with the speakers and to be in dialogue with each other. A lot of the things I think that were said today are new for some of them, for some of you, and for each of us, add on to places where we've been. None of us are beginners in the road of dealing with race relations of the Rainbow Society, but all of us are on the road going forward. And so I'd like to just begin to open it up and remember, first of all, the theme that one way of asking the question in a Rainbow Society, in which, and in a church such as the Lutheran Church or the church's mainline congregations that we come from that are predominantly white, listening to, learning for, and struggling with what it means to be in a Rainbow Society and a Rainbow Church, the question is inevitably going to be asked: where does white fit in the rainbow? Is white the color of the rainbow? Or to just review something about what just came from Pete, the symbolism that he gave to us, an old image that we have lived with for a long time, in which the relationships of people of color, the power relationships in our society, which still remain to be and are in the struggle to be trying to place them in another way, is in which the white is the powerful circle in the middle, and that the communication takes place with us and through us, even to each other, has to take place through us in the structures of our society. And it attempts to build a society and a church in which that is structured in a different kind of way, in which that can take place in many different kinds of ways, and to structure it that way. It means then, if you believe the signs in which Pete was giving to us, that white becomes an equal and fully participatory part of the rainbow. And probably that's the best place to ask the question: what does that mean to you? How does that fit into your understanding of yourself and of our society in terms of what you want it to be, what you think is possible to be, how that brings about changes in us or in you? What does it mean to you to ask the question, how does white become a part of the rainbow? It's your form.
White becomes a part of the rainbow. The first place is when we learn to listen and to understand our brothers and sisters from other cultures and other outlooks than our own.
I'd like to just raise a question that's come to mind for me today, and that is, do we wind up with a society that enhances all the cultures, or do we wind up with all the cultures in a society where we all understand each other.
Why don't you say more about that, or even some of your own response to the question?
Well, it isn't easy for me to understand how you can create a society that would enhance all the cultures and all the different backgrounds that have come to evolve, where it would be meaningful to everybody. But it does seem like if you had a lot of different cultures and everyone understanding and willing to share their cultural backgrounds and customs with each other, that to me would be an ideal situation. But in an effort to change everybody a little bit, the way you wind up with hardly anything.
I come up with a presupposition that Christ transcends culture. I think that's what I heard from Pete when he was sharing. The community I heard him address is the community of God, and the whole question of what do I do with, I'm an Asian, and how do I relate, and what is going to be my partnership with my white brothers and sisters, black brothers and sisters, Hispanic brothers and sisters, and Native American brothers and sisters, and who gives me the power to become partner with them? And I see that it's the Christ who gives me the power to become the partnership with them. And that way I give up something and also receive something.
From a mechanism point of view though, if you have X number of churches in the United States, let's restrict them for this conversation to the Lutheran Church, you've got X number of churches and they have a membership that is predominantly white, and they have an established operational style. How do you integrate the needs, the facilities to meet the needs of people who are a different culture, a different background, perhaps a different color, a different race? If you think in terms of Jesus and the common denominator, it's wonderful, but the mechanism is the thing that I struggle with. We have one black person in our church who comes to church on a regular basis, and I don't know, it's not sort of the sort of thing that we can have a membership drive and ask black people to join our church to get their input and then to try to develop programs that would be meaningful for them, other than making the word of God available to them and the message our salvation in Jesus Christ. So what's the mechanism?
Well, my experience is that, again, I have problems when I hear somebody say, I will make Word of God made available to you, or when someone says that we want to receive you into the fellowship, because that's not the way it happens. I can give you another example on the sideline. When I was a parish pastor in Texas Louisiana Synod, every time there's a Synod activity convention comes, I was asked to participate, because I was one of the four people who are persons of color who would come for the Synod convention. So, especially for the worship service, I would get the chance to read the scripture. And the Synod would feel good that because I got to read the scripture, they had a wonderful, inclusive, multicultural worship service, because these poor Indians would have read the lesson. Is it what we want? And later on, first two times I did, because I'm a pretty naive guy, I think. And then I realized what's happening. I said, if you want me to participate in the worship, let me be a full participant from the beginning, from planning to everything. Don't just throw me the piece of cake on the side and say, well, eat this one and be happy. I want to be a full participant in that. And I see that has been my struggle within the church.
See, you're not talking on a global basis.
I'm not talking about global, I'm talking about here.
In our church we have one black member. That's what I'm saying. How do we open up our church to include our brothers and sisters of other colors if they're not there? And how do we, because we have to participate. In our church we have, I'm new in the church, relatively new in this particular church. I'm a 20-year-old member, but new to the church in the last couple of years. We try to make everybody feel welcome. In the past, one of the reasons that I wasn't real active in the Lutheran church is because I always felt like a stranger and I was white. We have a very friendly congregation and that sort of thing, but again, what is the mechanism? What do you do to get the black people involved in our church? And I mean, not saying we'll do whatever we have to do, what do we do? I'm asking the question. What do we do to encourage black people to come to the Lutheran church? If I had a chance to go to a church like this one where there's all kinds of high spirits and humor and all kinds of things where the messages that we got today, that would probably be a church that would be very attractive to.
I wonder if I could push that question a little bit more, and at least for a while. I know the questions are related about how do we open ourselves up so that people of color can be in our presence and act differently in our presence. But let's keep the question for a while focused on white and changes with regard to us and what it is for us. If you had a chance to go to a church, for example, that is filled with the spirit and humor that you felt tonight is one question, but maybe the question that's on the other side of that is how does the church you go to become that kind of a church for you? What is there about the church in which you and I might participate that's missing something that I hear you saying, that maybe you're saying has to do something with what it means to become part of that meaningful? What is it you're missing that seems to be you're speaking to?
Well, I don't know that anything is missing in our relationship. The way we have it now, we have a wonderful church, a very friendly church, and an open congregation. But again, the original question I asked was how do we include there are not a lot of black members in our area. Not a lot of black people in our area. We live in a conservative Orange County setting, and
Sure. Mm-hmm. Let's hear some more questions. Yes.
Martin had his hand.
Martin.
Well, the way that I see it, even to go back even further, is that each of us have a set of symbols that we set up about the way that the world works. And when we conflict with these symbols, all of a sudden, you know, you get tense and your pupils dilate and adrenaline starts flowing. And you react. You react with a response instead of taking a look at it on the other side, where it's a proactive initiation of trying to realize and break the habits and know that this is going on. So back to this question here, the way that I see it is that you should initiate and go out into the community instead of respond to the fact that there's only one black in your church body.
I was looking at this, what you shared, and drawing from my own life experience, I did not, after going to seminary, I did not go to church. I was so angry at the Lutheran church in this country. I never went back to church for 3 years. And then I went back and became a pastor. During the time, whenever I went to churches once in a while, I got a treatment that is like, wow, here is, we got this couple here from a foreign land. Let them treat them like foreigners, let them entertain them and keep them in a place. And I see that, like, what is that, the picture I see in the middle. That is, I was caught in one of the boxes outside of the main circle. And I could never get into this. And whenever this, the stuff in the middle gave me permission, I can do things. And that will never help me to become full partnership with this community, or the worshiping community you are talking about. And that's what I agree with Marty, right? Your name is? With Marty, what he was sharing, that is, to me, when I go to your community, it is not how you receive me on Sunday morning, or whether you help me use the green hymnal so that I could follow the worship service. There is more to that than that. Now that's what Marty is talking about, and I agree with him. Yes.
I think it's also to take what Fred and Martin have been saying, to take it one step further. It's not simply a how-to question. It's really a lifestyle question. It's a question of whether or not your church is oriented to talking about cross-cultural issues, or simply being aware of what's going on. Do you have pictures of Martin Luther King in the church? Do you, are you informed? And that's really, I think, taking it that one step further, where part of the answer lies. It's the whole environment. And that's not to say that the environment you have is not warm, because you just said it was. But it's a different kind of orientation to life. And it begins in that church building, and it has to come out of that church building, as Fred was saying, into the community. And that's what Martin is saying, too, that it's something that is imbued in the bricks and the mortar and the people, mostly. And that's the difference. And there's no real way to answer, to give you a how-to answer. It has to be the way people are oriented to life and to the vastness and broadness of God's creation.
And Cheryl, I wonder if the picture of Martin Luther King if it's a difference between putting the picture of Martin Luther King in the church in order that blacks will feel comfortable in the church, or if the putting, if there's a difference between that and putting the picture of Martin Luther King in the church for the sake of the white people in the church.
Right. The motives for doing those things, yeah, that's very important too. I think Martin was very important for the liberation of white folk, which is what I think consistent with what we've all been saying. That it's not, you're not trying to attract black members, you are representatives of the Holy Spirit. That's a hell of a responsibility.
May I pull this van and ask the question? We have a picture of Martin Luther King, we don't have a picture of the president or anybody else except Christ in that church. And I don't, excuse my ignorance, but why is Martin Luther King's picture important to have in church in answer to the Holy Spirit being Christ, not Martin Luther King?
I'm going to defer to Joe.
Okay.
Now I'm going to put a picture of you in my church. Response, I'd like to make that all along, but I'd like to hear some people from white churches, first of all, to respond to that, and then Pete, and then me. Okay? Jim, and then anybody else.
Well, I think that we were put up a picture of Martin Luther King in the church is the same reason you put up a picture of Martin Luther, or you put up a picture of John Huss or John Wesley, one of the great prophets of the church, and as time goes on, you see that more and more. Dr. King, you know, not more importantly than revolutionizing the America. He was a theologian, and much of what he said, he spoke to the church. And at so much of what we do in the church today either consciously or unconsciously, is because of what he said and did. He shaped a lot of theology that is being taught in divinity schools and so on. I don't think that a lot of folks are aware of that.
Do you all have pictures in your churches?
Me too.
Mm-hmm. Other pictures?
Fellowship Hall. The social room, Fellowship Hall, the library.
What pictures are up?
Confirmation.
What are the pictures on your church? That's how I worship now, which is half white and half black, I would say. There's a picture of Martin Luther King. To me, if I walk into a church which is having a picture of Martin Luther King, it makes a statement to me. I'm very comfortable walking into a church like that.
I want to hear some more from some of the congregate, what people in white congregations.
Excuse me, Fred, would the same be true of Gandhi or some of the leaders?
I'll be very comfortable with seeing, I'm very happy, yeah. Delighted to see Gandhi's picture.
Back there?
About a year ago, we went to a concert at the Logan Street Baptist Church in our town, and Logan Street Baptist Church is dominantly black. There are no pictures there, and I think maybe us discussing pictures kind of gets away from the idea. I think what she said was there's got to be that feeling there. There's got to be, these people really have to, you just have to have that feeling of acceptance, and that's what's important. I think the picture thing is, it'd be nice, but I think probably in most churches you probably have confirmation pictures of the past pastors or whatever, hanging on the walls.
But why would you have those pictures in your church?
Yeah, I'd like to stay with the pastor.
Confirmation?
Yeah, why would you have the pictures of the pastor and confirmation?
I think probably just from probably historical part of the church, probably. They don't hang my picture there. Well, maybe it is. It might be there in the kitchen somewhere.
Yeah, I know some of us might get our pictures hung in effigy, but I think we want to push this a little bit further. In the church in which I worship, the picture of Martin Luther King is along with some of the saints and martyrs up by the altar. But even in the social room, and even in the and I'm not sure why we're getting hung up on pictures, so I want to push it a little further. That rather than move to another thing, we have our educational program is based on words and pictures. They happen to be books, but they're pictures in the church. So I want to expand the visual. This has to do with the visual symbols in words and pictures and paintings that we bring and teach to the church. And the question comes back to me, in our white churches, what do you feel about using Martin Luther King's picture as, and I want to hear from the folks who are coming out of white churches for a second, Fred. What do you think and feel about using Martin Luther King's picture as an educational tool for teaching the faith and its meaning in life in your church?
Well, I can help but say one thing. All the names you're mentioning are men. We don't even have white women's picture in the church, you know.
I say, can I then quickly add on Mother Teresa and Winnie Mandela, and so you're absolutely right. Let's not keep this down to just.
How would you put Corrine King's picture?
Greta King's picture.
Right.
Okay.
She's certainly been political.
Okay. In your church, you would be very comfortable in using those pictures as means of transmitting the meaning of the faith in life today.
Yeah, they get along like this.
Others?
I think as a Christian educator, I'd be very comfortable doing I do a unit on Mother Teresa. I could easily incorporate other, you know, anybody that we've mentioned, and that's not a problem. I mean, that you just do it as part of your Christian education program.
Is it a fair question for me to ask whether it is happening in some of the churches now? Are there people here who can testify that that kind of thing is already happening in the churches? Mary?
Well, in our church, we're starting a Hispanic ministry, and so the first thing that the Hispanic pastor did was bring in a picture of Romero.
No.
Talking about starting a Hispanic ministry, so the first thing that the Hispanic pastor did in our church was to bring in a picture of Romero. And he also, I'm not really sure about this, but he refused to use the sanctuary. He uses a room downstairs, which is smaller and more intimate, and has sort of, you know, transformed the space, you know, with colorful things around the room, and it's more intimate. And so, I mean, it wasn't even just pictures, but it was just spatial kinds of things that helped to bring Hispanic folks into our church. And we were right in the midst of a Hispanic neighborhood. And
is that helpful for the Anglo people in your church?
Well, right now it's difficult because, well, not maybe not difficult, but we have a Spanish service and an English service, so it's separated. They go on at the same time. But that's just the reality. I mean, a lot of our people don't speak English.
Mm-hmm. Other experiences, Jim?
I want to move on to something here with this model. Is that what? It seems to me what we've always experienced in the United States in talking about it as a melting pot is that we have people from all over the world that have come to this country, and what we are conditioned doing is that everybody kind of melds in, so we have this homogenous kind of American culture, and that after about three generations or so, you know, people kind of forget about whether they were Norwegian, Swedish, German, Italian, or what have you. Now, the problem with that kind of a model and that kind of way of thinking is that when you get into the Asian culture, and there are several Asian cultures, you get into Hispanic culture, and you get into the Black culture, is that that doesn't happen. Not just because of white folks saying, well, that can't happen because you're not the same color. After all, you were German, or you know, at least you'd be the same color. It isn't just that, it's also the deep, deep appreciation and tenaciousness and continuing passing on of that culture. So for the first time in this country, we see these cultures continuing to stand alongside of each other and doing some commuting, but not this homogeny that has taken place in generations past. So it's a new experience in how to deal with that is what we're trying to do. I don't know if that's an accurate analysis or not, but that's helpful to me to try to work with this model, because otherwise what you do with the one up in the upper left-hand corner is you just pull everybody in until finally you just have everybody in the middle.
Yeah, it's certainly true that the we're not talking about a melting pot, right. And it's been clearly, I think, defined in many, many ways that the melting pot never did work, mm-hmm. What is that statement about the melting pot? I always forget exactly how it said. Is that what really happened in the melting pot is that when you put the fire on it to melt it, it's the bottom that gets burnt and the sludge rises to the top. Is that right? And that people like to use images much more of a salad bowl,
yeah,
which is a far more vivid kind of thing, or of the soup that has all the many different flavors and all the different kind of ingredients in it that do it. The image of the picture has to do with something that I want to say one more thing about before passing on, because we're going to be hearing from our preacher of the night, Richard Perry, about some other things during the week, out of his role as a staff person with the Commission of Multicultural Ministry,
And it says that, in what you're talking about, Jim, about the cultures living alongside of each other and commuting a bit, has to do with our teaching and building also, and being something of a cultural transcendence among us. Now, we are very used to the idea of people of color learning about the faith through our symbols. The question is, are we ready to begin to learning and being even richer in the faith by learning about the faith through the symbols of other cultures, and especially of the people of color of which we're speaking?
A particular illustration that has to do with that, and what would be great for Pastor Perry about, is that there is an entirely new educational series that has just been produced and just been released called Living Waters. And it goes, and it's four different series of the history of the faith of the Lutheran Church as it has come to us through the Black tradition, through the Hispanic tradition, the Native American tradition, and the Asian tradition, and each of them have separate titles having to do with water. Now, the greatest sin in the world, I think, that could happen with that series, if that series is used, the Asian part of that series, to enrich the Asian people of our church, and the Black part of that series to enrich the Black part of the people of our church. And the question that I have is, and which the larger question that Richard and others will be raising, is whether or not the Black cultures will be using the Asian series also. But the one I have that is question that for me is of really dramatic importance is, how do we get all four of them into our white churches? And that's what I mean by a picture of Martin Luther King hanging in our church, hanging between our fingers and reading about the faith as it's been expressed to us and come to us through those four cultures. So that it not only, as you said, living alongside of each other and learning to get along with each other, but doing a lot of commuting to each other. Do you think that our white churches, do you think that you and I, as we live out our faith in this way, in a transference from this way, are ready for that kind of activity in our churches?
I think sort of along the lines of what you said, but one of the things that that I'm constantly being aware of and thinking today about, Richard mentioned the gifts and the talents. So often we talk about becoming a more multicultural church, we talk about how to bring others in. And we think of ourselves as rather as receivers of gifts, and we think of all the gifts that are out there that we don't have contact with. The question seems to me should be, you know, how can we get in touch with these gifts that we need for that richness that you're talking about? You know, how can those gifts become a part of who we are? But instead, for a lot of reasons, both guilt or economic or our own image of evangelism, it's the thing we have to find ways to accommodate people. And instead, I think just we lose if we don't really open ourselves up freely to change and excitement that others can give.
That's what Bob is questioning upstairs.
Pardon?
That's what Bob is asking upstairs.
I wanted to make a comment this time and do it again. I've heard that your question in my lifetime in many, many lectures, formal and informal. And I'll give you my classic response. Since you all don't touch bases, well, you probably don't even know the other people that asked the question. It's just something about that question that comes up. But my classical answer to it, and I hope that it really helps all of us, it is a factual reality answer that is mind-boggling. When you ask the question, most people do not perceive that Black folk particularly, and all the rest of folk in general who are people of color, utilize whatever God has transmitted to white folks to get at their religion. Now, it is a misnomer. It is an incongruity. It is an anomaly to me that Black folk who say, how can we be multicultural because there ain't no white folks living with us, but yet they're using white liturgies, probably understood. Now, they didn't write them. They're using white pictures. They're using educational material that transmits and celebrates white people. Now, the professionals that know me, if they don't use black folk stuff, then I stop using white folk stuff. I said, now that's logical. You understand, two and two is four. And they said, well, Pete, that's not fair. I said, well, it sure it is fair. You know, don't look stupid when I ask you about Martin Luther King and so forth and so on, when you insisted I got pictures of Bob Hope and all the rest of people. And I ain't got no problems with those people. But so your question is not my question, your question is your question. The issue is, why isn't that white people do not celebrate we're talking theology now, the transmission of the faith through the prism of Asians, Native Americans, black folk, and Hispanic. Question is, why? Now, when somebody answers that's when it gets scary. See, because there is no rational answer for that, especially if you got several cultures modeling the fact that there ain't no white folk in the room, and they celebrating whiteness. Or, properly understood, they're celebrating the faith through the way white folk have seen that faith. And we ain't putting no qualitative judgment on how that has been seen. So I think if you look at it that way, then you will be profoundly enhanced with an answer. And it's a scary answer, but it's nonetheless an answer. And it's more than a unit. In the black church, you don't have one unit on white folk. All your units are on white folks. Do you see the difference in what I'm saying? So when we sit and talk, and you're talking to intelligent black people, you have to be careful. Because they will really box you in. Because that stuff is illogical. And let us then proceed from that point on, because you've been getting some serious answers, and the answers that I've been hearing floating around the room have something to do with our faith and the Holy Spirit and blah, 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 blah. People have been saying all these things. So that's why I said the challenge is, it's just absolutely massive. Do you realize what would happen to a white Lutheran church if they decided to deal with the faith through the prism of Asia or the Native Americans or just black folk? You go to an all-white church and all they're doing is black stuff in the legs. The bishop would probably say, are you people crazy? But they don't think we're crazy. We use all the white people. And that might be very helpful for
them. Any responses to that?
I'd like to raise a question that is sort of related but in a different way. As I've been sitting here the past 2 days, I've been hearing a lot from the clergy couched in humor, but what has come across to me is a lot of pain, repressed anger, and frustration. And I'll give you two examples. Dumasami has asked on more than one occasion, why is it that the pension funds of the Lutheran Church are invested in South Africa? Tonight, when Pete Perro was talking, he raised the question that he was in a multicultural committee in the new Evangelical Lutheran Church. But before it was done, it was the way the white clergy saw the multicultural commission and not the way people of color saw it. And so I guess the question I'd like to throw out is, why don't you take control and show us how to do it? I mean, you bought into what you're telling us we should change just by allowing it to happen. I'm a lay person and I'm constantly fighting with the clergy and trying to bring them down to earth and realize that they're no better than the laity. And, you know, a lot of us in our church, we sort of like to play this little game with the clergy that they think you're up on the mountain. If you're better than we, it's only because you have to live a better life than we do, because you're the example, you have the training, you have the word, you're inspired, you're representative of God. So your life better be a lot better than mine. And I'm not my example. So, you know, I'm not wealthy. I have never bought into that whole thing. And yet, in this society, in order to be recognized, you have to have money, you have to have a certain measure of power, you have to be the right color, you have to wear the right clothes, you have to make a certain appearance. So those of us who really believe in the way it should be aren't being heard.
Right.
So you all are going to have to take control, and you're going to have to put your feet down, because you've got the education, you've got the mantle just as much as the white pastors do. You're going to have to say, okay, you all don't know how to do it. We're going to have to show you. And I think you're going to have to start and ask us how we can help you accomplish what you want, not just the other way. Because I've been very upset. That your session really blew me away. It was really very powerful. Our church is, we like to think, is very ecumenical, and I guess we've never thought very much about the issue of color because everybody seems to fit in and nobody really says, well, why don't you have this and why don't you have that? We do rooms for old people and they're white and black and Hispanic and Chinese and, you know, a little bit of everything. And we do programs for the gay and lesbians and we do programs for young and old. The only thing we don't really have very much are children. And I guess in response to some people, if your community is made up of singles or gays or whites or blacks, you serve your community. So rather than worry about how you're going to include people, if that's not your community, you know, try and find out how you're going to serve the community really well. Because your church is the word of God and the presence and the witness in your community. So if you're in Orange County and you've got one black who comes because he likes it, well, maybe he'll bring others. But if he comes 50 miles, there aren't very many people who are going to come 50 miles, maybe you should try and not worry about it so much. I mean, you can look at it and explore it, but try and serve the community you're in. That I would really like to see, you know, something happen here. How can, I think, I'm going back to my congregation, and I'm going to demand that we go on record and say to our national church, you got to divest from South Africa. You know, find it, so maybe it's not as profitable, but you've got to find something else to do.
By the cringing of your pastor's face, I know what church you belong to.
We don't participate in the LCA pension plan.
Are you sure?
Of course not.
Then we'll have to write to the Lord to tell them they can't do it.
Can we try to build on that for a while? I heard you switch from your original question because you started off with to Pete saying, okay, Pete, why don't you do it for us?
Yeah.
And you went back into saying something about what you're going to do. And
I can help as a layperson, and I would like to. The clergy have to lead. I mean, there's a lot of talent here. When I first arrived on Sunday, there weren't all that many people other than sort of very pale white faces here. And I was, you know, in San Francisco, we get a we're just totally diversified as far as people go. And I thought, oh dear, I hope it's not going to be something that is, you know, I left the East Coast a long time because it was pretty bland.
Exactly, but it was true when it was New York.
But, you know, what I've been hearing here is it's been really exciting, and all these people are sort of half fallen in love with because they're great. And, you know, they get down and they present the gospel in a way that lives. I mean, you know, stories. Your story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is quite fabulous, you know? And it's refreshing to hear somebody say it in the language of the people and not with a sanctimonious, well, this is the word of God, so we've got to do it in a loud voice. But what does it really mean? So you all have to do it. Show us how to do it.
More
you
comments. Pick up on that. Anybody else from that?
I have a comment.
Up there.
My racism isn't their problem. My racism is my problem. And so to ask Pete to fix my problem for me isn't probably fair and probably is not going to create a new me. And I think I can say that about the church I belong to. And the second thing that I have to say about clergy is that oftentimes in history, the greatest movements are not built from the top down, but from the bottom up. And
Something Pete said, one of the diagrams was that we need to realize that everyone is oppressed. And I wonder, being from a congregation in Orange County and in an area that is not changing yet, but there are areas in Orange County that are. The people who live there right now need to look at themselves and other people differently. Even if the community they're in is still all one culture, whatever that is. I guess what I'm trying to say is that until people change inside, I guess, and have a different view of other people, and that can happen even if the other person, whether it's color or something else, isn't in the room with them. Mm-hmm. Somebody said something about an attitude.
Yeah.
And that's what really struck me. And maybe the picture on the wall is a way of changing some attitudes, even if it doesn't bring in our congregation one more black person in the congregation. But if the 99% who are white think differently and feel differently and look at other people and at themselves differently, I don't know where I'm going with this, but maybe I'm just kind of ruminating here a little bit and thinking out loud. What's that?
Michael Jackson on his last concert, his world concert, one of his songs is I'm Starting with the Man in the Mirror.
Yeah, right. And I have to start with myself and really analyze how I look at things and how I act and how I treat other people and what kinds of things I communicate. And it isn't just what I do at the worship service on a Sunday morning, but it's what's going on in my life from day to day. And it was really helpful to me to see that analogy, to remember that in one sense we are all oppressed. And you made the comment that Martin Luther King was important to white folks or white women, or I don't remember,
yeah.
But it is true in my estimation. Same thing for the women's movement, is it freed a lot of men to be more human, I think. And I guess what I'm saying is maybe that's where in our congregation right now it does start. Or maybe we have been, but we got to keep going that direction.
And maybe that's the key thing of what Rainbow Week is about, too.
Right. Yeah. And it might be going to the church council and saying, hey, we got to do something specific here. Or
a couple of comments down here. 1, 2, 3.
I'm dying to say this for a long time.
Finally got a 10.
I want to go back to this. The picture idea. At the same time, I wanted to. Yeah.
I think I said it.
I think I said it in the morning, but I don't. I don't give up any easily on things.
I'm patient man.
Patient man, but I don't give up. I don't want to create a myth here saying that, well, if we have a picture of Martin Luther King Jr., we are going to see a lot of black folks walking to the church. We are talking about attitude. I just wanted to share with you an illustration. Pete, you are in India, spent some time. When I go from village to village, we don't have any Safeway store or any food chain stores. So, you know, if I shop in Safeway in Tacoma, Washington, I can move to Dallas, Texas, and I can still go to Safeway because I used to Safeway. So in my native country, in India, you don't have that. You have to go from shop to shop. And how do I find the right shop when I move to any town? Is the first thing you do, every store has a whole bunch of pictures hanging. If I go to a town, I will trust this guy who has got pictures of Hindu gods, pictures of Jesus, pictures of Gandhi, and a piece from Quran hanging around. I will know immediately I could deal business with him because he will welcome me, even though I am a minority of the minority in that native land. That makes me a statement. And that tells me about that man's attitude, not my attitude. And that's what we are all talking about here. That's what the illustration of picture is all about to me. I'm through.
Well, I guess my point is, if you put the picture up there, and the people don't change,
you put the picture up there and people don't change, they'll take the picture. You put that picture up there to change people. I guarantee they'll take it down if they don't change. One of them's going to have to go.
No, I really don't have anything profound to add.
Okay, next.
I am very, very, very fascinated by the focus on the picture. It's wonderful. It's just incredible. And you know, I mean, does it mean that we can only tolerate black folks when we see a picture on the wall? I think the question is, is it possible for whatever congregation, you know, we Christians, we talk about the state of grace, and you know, and sometimes the state of grace is there even when one is not kneeling down in front of the cross, it just stays there. I mean, so the point is that my point is maybe it's not necessary for a congregation to go out and advertise and say we want black members and what have you. But I think it is possible for a congregation to be multicultural even though everybody was the same color. One thing I learned about the United States, people in this country will find a loophole. Now we are stuck in the loophole of, I don't have Reagan's picture, how could I have Martin Luther King? And you know, I don't have, it's a loophole. It's like people always say, when I used to argue with friends and say, how come your company doesn't employ black people? Then they say, okay, find me a black engineer. Then I can't find one. They say, you see, there are never any. It's not the absence of the person, it's the principle. Yeah. I mean, it's because if you start looking for loopholes, I can imagine out of all the congregation, they'll say, they don't sell Martin Luther King's picture in my town. I mean, so it's possible to get good. But I think it's... I think the point is that it is possible. I mean, we don't have to be multicultural for 2 weeks in a year. And, you know, we probably don't even need a manual that says, okay, now sing this hymn in order to... I mean, we could do it automatically. If we only pray and remember to be multicultural, or if we suddenly... You know, in black churches, the preacher doesn't suddenly proclaim we love white people when white stranger comes in looking for another address. They don't suddenly say, oh, we love black people, let's have the black person. That person just becomes part of the community. I mean, I'm tired of being special. You know, I don't want to be special, I just want to be regular. And you know, so if you are going to create a special weekend for me so that I like Frank was saying that, you can read that. I mean, that is not the point. The point is that we are all special before the eyes of God, and you know, so we can remain special. And I mean, I think that's to me that's the most important thing. And you know, this argument transcends everything. When we used to talk about divestment, people used to turn around and say, well, show me where I could put my money. That is the wrong question. The point is the principle. You know, we have to establish the principle. Then all else follows. And you know, so but I think the picture is great. I mean, I'm going to find a town where they don't sell Martin Luther King's pictures.
That's a good way for us to come to a conclusion. It's 10 o'clock. The folks want to continue talking.
Just one point, one of the things that's been interesting, I don't usually miss it all this long. One of the things that's been interesting is that dealing with the loopholes or any other thing is not the basic question, what is the gospel? And who is Jesus Christ for us today? And if that is the question, then it seems to me everything else becomes secondary in light of how we address that question, but it's a loophole in it.
I promise. I put in a commercial here. What you touched on is precisely what Cry Reason we're going to be showing on Thursday is about, because Bayers Nodier, who is white, is talking about being faced by whites. There are no black people in Israel. And them asking and say, how could you turn around and be a state of acceptance? And he does it better than anybody. So if I can put in a commercial, 4 o'clock on Thursday.
Tomorrow,
I think.
And it's tomorrow.
Yeah, 4 o'clock.
And in doing that,
you made one commitment you forgot.
Thank you, Pat.
Well, one
protect
thing,
your people, doesn't it?
I want to say, you keep talking about bringing them into the church. How about bringing them into your house? I live in an apartment house. We have Saudi Arabians there for 14 years. I've known them. They come into my house. They brought me a English translation of the Quran from Saudi Arabia, and it's very unusual. I've learned to know the women and the men there from Saudi Arabia, and it's because they come into my house, you know. And so I think our homes and eating together and go out, like Cindy said, come over and have lunch with me. That's where it seems to start, where we get to know each other. That we don't have to wait get them in a church. You've got to give them our house first.
Will you please make a commitment? As we proceed through the week and have more of these forums about our response, as you listen to Bayers Nodier, as we talk about does our church and what can our church do about this investment, can you keep this picture in mind and this theological framework in mind that we are not the church this way. We are only the Holy Catholic Church when we are this way. And what changes in a movement from this to this is us. What changes going from this to this is us individually and the structures of our church and society. And to be asking the question, listening to Bayers Nodier, listening
to all of the people. For every time I listen to Pete and Cheryl and Fred and Hassan and everybody speak, always comes to the question is that our assumption is that how can we help you change? But the real assumption is how can Jesus Christ change us? And what needs to change? And how can we be changed in order to be the fullness of the church? And what kind of courage and risk does that take for us in our churches? We struggle with that, we pray with that, and let that be the question for our participation in a rainbow church.
Let me just offer
somebody off the soul thing.
Let me say something to you right quickly that might be important to help your process to do.